My text is in the book of Acts. We're going through the history of the early church, Acts 19, and I'll take as my text verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But the context perhaps is an unusual one and a strange one. It's about the sons of Sceva. Now, if you remember, our main theme here has been the wonderful works of God. And the main thing that we notice in the book of Acts is that God was with them, that God was with his people. And that is very evident in the various events that we look at and examine as we go from chapter to chapter. We hear of multitudes being saved, and that's very wonderful and very exciting. And we hear also detailed accounts of the conversions of people, and they are a variety of different people, from an enemy like Saul, who became Paul, to a person like the Ethiopian, who was seeking God, presumably, apparently so. And so you have different cases like that of people. So that he goes from the multitude to the individual, showing us that even when multitudes are saved, that they are saved individually. And that's a very important thing to remember. There are accounts here of persecution, there are accounts here of blessing. The whole spectrum is here in the book of Acts, but we see here the wonderful works of God. And they have one message, and the message is of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that men might believe. Now we come to a very unusual account this morning, a strange one, one that perhaps one could be tempted to leave and say, well, shall we look at that? And yet I felt there was something, because it was not my intention, if you remember, to go verse by verse, but rather to go from one event that I felt that I'd like to look at as we went through this book of Acts. But I looked at this again, and I felt perhaps it was a great lesson for us to learn, if we can have the grace to take it. And I think it's a kind of lesson that needs a great deal of grace to take. At first, it doesn't seem to be so. But on examination, it is just like that. It is the account, really, of spiritual conflict and of counterfeit. And of the recognition of counterfeit. Now, what can we learn? So what we'll do this morning, we'll examine this passage of Scripture and see if there's something that you and I can learn in the spiritual warfare. We're familiar with Ephesians 6, and we know about the armour of light. And whether we wear the armour or not is our own affair. But we know about it, and we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we know how the enemy can attack us and bring to the frontiers of our mind evil thoughts, and how we'll divide Christians and all that kind of thing, and so on. We know these, that there can be fightings, wars within and without, that we are against a terrible foe. I would describe today for the evangelical, and by the evangelical I mean the clean committed evangelical, now I discount the others, that our backs are against the wall, literally so. Never have there been so few truly committed Christians in the history of Christendom in Great Britain. Never have there been so few. Our backs are against the wall. The odds seem impossible against us. And yet with God, all things are possible. And in this particular context now, perhaps there is a help for us. There's a hymn I'll quote shortly, and I'll use one verse now. Jesus, the name, high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before its fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name, high over all. Now, we are given a solemn reminder here of those who will, to use it in kind of rough or ordinary language, cash in on the things of God. And there are many. I get all sorts of little letters. And they want to cash in on evangelicalism. They want to cash in something that they can make some kind of popular movie. But we are only interested in that which God will accept. Would you go that far with me? I am only interested in that which is acceptable to God. And only in as far as it's humanly possible, by the grace of God, to sort out that which is true, that which is dross, and to follow at all cost, and however unpopular it may make a person, to follow that way. And this is a strange account. Now, the recognition by evil of counterfeit. Now, this is the amazing thing I've noticed in the work of Satan. And I pray that you ask for my protection as I talk about the work of Satan. I always found when I refer to Satan or to his work that in some way or another I shall be attacked. Now then, I have found in the work of Satan that before blessing very often, he sees it before I do. And he'll attack in some way or another and bring dismay or despair or sorrow or conflict or something into my heart or some opposition. I found it in some way or another, and always in an unexpected way. If it would be easy, if it always I could say, he will do this, and because he's done that, and I don't recognize it, and then later on maybe, I suddenly recognize, this is from the pit. And in realizing that, we'll see and recognize that something good is on the way. The wiles of Satan is a tremendous word in our Bible. Cunning, he is evil. There's nothing too dirty, there's nothing too evil, there's nothing too horrible. There's nothing too sacred that he won't spoil. There's nothing too beautiful in this church that he'll try not to destroy. That's how bad and that's how evil Satan is. Satan will go to any measure to destroy that which is good. The burden of our hearts is that these islands, Europe, the world, terms are relative, aren't they? We can start with Cardiff, Wales, Britain. The times are too evil for us to play in. Our aim is to see a people turn back to God, and that we might see in our day and generation a godly generation, and that we might see evidence of this, and of a real thing, of a real thing, that is lasting, and of the calibre and the quality of heaven. Now, the recognition by evil of that which is counterfeit. Now, let me give you a little account from the book of Acts here. Now, the sons of Sceva, verse 13 in chapter 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now then, there are evil spirits, and there is a ministry of casting out evil spirits. But you'll find the counterfeit people are preoccupied with this. Spectacular. It draws a lot of attention. And they will see evil when there's not evil there. And they will try and make some kind of a show. There are evil spirits, and evil spirits must be cast out. Don't mistake me, I'm not saying denying that at all. But these people saw a power that Paul had, and that Paul was able to command an evil spirit out of a person. And so that's very impressive. We know that there are many people possessed in this way. It's very impressive. We think we'll do this. Now, what's the formula? What's the formula? Oh, the formula is the name of Jesus. There we are, the name of Jesus. That's all he had. That's all he said, the formula. And so they go along and they say, in the name of Jesus. And that seemed to be the right thing to do. Without any interest in the cross or the resurrection or the forgiveness of sins or of repentance or of hell or of judgment or of God or his holiness. Or no interest in that. But only in the spectacular. And that which bring attention to themselves. And so these men do just that. Now this is hard to bear because this has happened in every century and it's happening in our century now. And they notice these remarkable events. But the evil spirits said these. And the evil spirit was verse 15. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now that's an amazing thing. We know Paul as a servant of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ. But we have no idea who you are. That's a condemnation from hell itself. And from the powers of evil themselves. Of people that are using the name of Jesus Christ. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, that they were publicly disgraced and they were humiliated. That was the end of their story. Now, what can we learn from that? There are many today who use the name of Jesus. Yes, it casts out evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there would be the same kind of response here. Who are ye? We don't know you. Paul we know. Jesus Christ we know. But we don't know you. And they may make a big noise and a big performance and a big to-do and all that. I said, well, we're using the right formula, we're saying the right words. And worked themselves up into a tremendous pitch, very much like the prophets of Baal, even to cutting themselves and jumping and dancing, which is very popular these days. That kind of thing. But Satan would say, who are you? Who are you? Now, there's a spectrum here. You can start, if you like, with dying liberal theology. I say dying liberal theology because if you knew what the state of religion in Wales today and in England and Scotland, of course, it's beyond the telling of sadness. I know of areas like this. I'll give you one instance. A minister with 9 churches. He himself, I don't know where he stands spiritually. And they have one service a month. If you can call it a service. And what is preached? Liberal theology. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Be nice, be kind, do your best, and maybe you'll get to heaven. It wasn't worth going there once a month, was it? And that's about the only nearest thing you can get to religion in that vast area of 9 churches. I could give you case after case like that. And we're an enemy than this. Towns throughout this land that we live in Wales no longer have evening services. That's terrible, you know. Oh well, once is enough. Can't take in more than one service, they say. You know what it is, don't you? Yeah, they've got a cinema at home, haven't they? An enemy than this. And throughout the land, it's a terrible situation, a dreadful situation. And so we can see the dearth, and that's only the beginning. If I could describe to you fully, it would take a very long time. The terrible situation that this land and England and Scotland are in today, that it is almost unbelievable. If I should give you figures and statistics and reality and things as they really are today, I think that I would depress you for weeks. And so I will not burden you or sorrow your hearts with that kind of situation. But it's like that. But these people are using the name of Jesus and still clinging to liberal theology, where they deny the miracles, deny the supernatural, and do not present the way of salvation. And so Satan will say to them, who are you? Who are you? And then we get an invasion. Invasion of hysterical, excitable people. In the name of Jesus this, in the name of Jesus that, in the name of Jesus the other. And Satan is saying to them, and who do you think you are? Do you think we're going to come out for you? Do you think we're going to take any notice of you? nothing less than the power of God is going to change the situation. That's why I preach revival, you see. Nothing less. Just a homemade revival. We could do something here this morning, and I could get you all excited, and you could get excited one thing or another, and you could say, that was terrific, we made a big noise, we did that and the other. And, well, to put it in modern terms, big deal, full stop. And nothing left. And Cardiff would remain exactly the same in its ungodly state, where the vast, vast majority of the people are not even thinking of even the existence of God. And yet, they have to face God one day. We have a great responsibility in maintaining the purity of the faith. So, who are you? Who are we? And we must examine ourselves and say, well, who are we? Elijah felt very sorry for himself at one time. He felt he was the only one left, but there were others. And God told him, there are still 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal yet. There are still others. There are those who are worshippers of Baal with all their hysteria and so on, but they don't count, neither do they register or achieve anything in the hearts of men and women or change their lives. Now then, who are we? Now the realization by the people of what the evil spirit recognized to be false in the sons of Sceva, even though they used the name of Jesus, and even though they wanted to do the dramatic. And you might say, well, they wanted to do a good thing. They wanted to throw out evil spirits. Maybe they were sincere. I am not interested whether they were sincere. They were not Christian. And they had not got the power of God with them. That is what I am saying. Now, what we need today, and it is possible, my friends, there are still believers in the land. We still have our Bible. It is still a day of grace, and God can still do a great and a mighty work. It's only if we would only come to our senses and not clutch at straws, but hold on to God, not clutch on to the latest musical, whatever it may be, but hold on to God and to the great fundamental truths and the foolishness of preaching. And the glory of preaching, and the magnificence of preaching, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is the area we must be in. Now then, secondly, the realization by the people. The apostles were men of God, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from the body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Remarkable things happened. And so that God wrought special miracles by Paul. Now, at first, you see, that didn't seem to impress the people. But when they saw the sons of Sceva failing in such an abysmal way, they began to take more notice of the apostles. Now, that's a strange thing. That God used this counterfeit experience that took place, or event, and the failure of all these things. Let me put it like this to you. Of all the host of different varieties of entertainment, of things that have happened in the last 10 years, are we any nearer godliness in this land? And I write now. You can write one big word over it. Failure. Right, you know. You can write one big word, failure, over all the efforts and the money and the resources and the energy and the sincerity that has been poured into these things. Failure. And God allows us to be driven that our backs are against the wall, so that at last we turn to God. And we depend upon God, and God alone, to glorify his name. And that's the place you've got to come to. Now they begin to take more notice of these men. Now God sometimes uses strange means, and allows us, even good people, to go into measures and ways and our failures in order that we might know that there is only one way, and that is God. In verse 20 we have this: so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, because they began to see that the simplicity of the gospel that Paul preached and the simplicity of the power that Paul had through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the secret? Now, I thought of a verse that we've looked at before, and it's in Acts 4 verse 12, and you all know it. Now I'll ask you to search your heart this morning. Now, are you convinced of this? Neither is there salvation in any other, not in any good man, clever man, entertaining man, anyone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that is where we've got to come to. Our only equipment is the gospel, and the only power will be the power of the Holy Ghost as the gospel is preached. That's our equipment. Well, you might say, today is an age of endless things. We have to do this, that, and the other. No, you read this and look at the book of Acts and read it over and over again. They even walked from one place to another. Not that that matters a great deal. But they didn't come with a fanfare. And yet they said, look who's coming here. People that are turning the world upside down. And the authorities and the magistrates and the people trembled when they heard that there was a gospel preacher coming there, because they knew that they preached in such a way that the words that they preached went into the minds and the hearts of men and women and could change them and could make a man feel how filthy sin was and could make a man know how holy God is and could show man that the only way to God was through Jesus Christ and repentance and faith, and there is no hope, and that there are only two destinies, that is everlasting damnation or everlasting glory. And those are the issues that we are concerned about today. Now then, that is how we should think about it. And this is a lesson I get from this today, that we should not be as the sons of Sceva, almost using it as an entertainment. As if it was something, let's see how we can cash in on this and how we can get a crowd here and a crowd there and to this, that, or the other. Our message is this: the pure word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and our aim plainly is the salvation of a man's soul. Now, I don't know if you remember, a year or so ago there was a program on the television on the Isle of Lewis. It was quite a nice program. It didn't do justice to what has taken place there by any means. But there was one remarkable thing that was said by one minister whom I know. And he was addressing the man who was interviewing him. And he asked him, well, what do you think about when you're going about? He said, this is what I think about. I think about, as I travel the land of the Isle of Lewis and I'm visiting my flock, I think about then what I'm thinking about you now. And what are you thinking about? I'm thinking of the destiny of your soul. That's the issue. Are you with me? That's the issue. Not I'm thinking, how can I be made popular to this man? How can I make him like me better? How can I be nicer? How can I be sweeter? How can I improve my diction? How can I improve my eloquence? How can I improve my accent, or get rid of my accent in my case, or something like that? How can I do these things? All that is nonsense. And a man might be unkind, he may be rude, he may be this, that, or the other, but you see beyond his rudeness or beyond his nice words, and you see there the immortal soul of that man
and the need of that man, his desperate need. Ah, you might say, but he's wealthy, but he has to leave his wealth. Well, he's a man of high position. He's got to leave his high position. He has to retire, and before long they forgot that he was ever there. And there we are. Our stammering tongues lie silent in the grave. There we are. And our immortal souls, our disembodied spirit, where shall we go? Where will we be? The greatest issue. And if we do not see this as a church, and as true churches in this land, we have lost our vision. And we deserve the condemnation of God in the day of Christ. The immortal soul of a man. So if you should come and ask me, should I speak to that man? Of course you should speak to him. I don't mind a person asking, how shall I go about it? That's all right. But of course we should. Because of the destiny of an immortal soul. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And being saved means being saved from hell and saved for heaven. That's the second point. The people realized. Paul, I wonder what he looked like. Was he handsome? I don't think he was. Some people go so far as to say he was rather ugly. I don't know. I think he wasn't anything special to look at. Was he nice and tall? I don't think he was. Peter was big with broad shoulders. I have a picture of Paul as something like 5'6", 5'7". The measurements are not in the Bible. Something like that. I don't see him as looking very well fed. I don't see him as being deliberately lean. Although what he meant to go, to be abased and to abound. In whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. But with Peter and John, there was one thing he could not help do. I cannot but speak of the things which I have seen and heard. And in Ephesians 6, that I may have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. Do you see it? To present to the minds and the hearts and the souls of men and women the issue of the eternal destiny of their souls. Now, if there are any of you here now as church members, my friends, and you're not sure, I beg of you, talk to me about it. Be open with me. Ask me to come and see you. And if you might say to me, well, I feel almost too ashamed to say that I've been a member in this church for so many years, I made some kind of profession, but I haven't got assurance of salvation. Well, tell me then. Tell me. For the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of your own soul. That's the issue. How important is this? We've got houses. We like our little houses, we've got ornaments, we like our little ornaments, we've got paintings, we like our little paintings. But my dear friends, whatever your job is, the most important thing in the world for you and me is God. I'm right, aren't I? The most important day in the week for us is the Lord's Day. The most beautiful place for us to be in is the house of God. And if you're different, there's something wrong with you. Really wrong with you. Really seriously wrong. To whom shall we go? Where shall we go in this terrible world? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. That's the issue. Now, if hell can recognize a counterfeit, may men recognize in us reality. That's what I'm trying to say. Surely they ought to recognize in us reality, that these things are real and that these things are important to us. That is our equipment. Now lastly, the reaction of the people when they began to realize that these were real as compared to the counterfeit of the others that Satan pointed out to them. Recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that Christ was with these people had a startling effect upon the present congregation. And my text, if you remember, here as in many parts of this book, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let it prevail in your heart this morning and in my heart. Let this be a special day and a special morning. And if I offended you, put the offense away, because it's a sin to be offended. It is the offense of the things of God, so don't be offended. Let it prevail in your heart. The secret is the gospel itself. Now then, the fear of God fell on the people. Listen to verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now this is what we want to see. We want to see the name of the Lord Jesus magnified. Now then, I'm going to tell you something very strange. Something that you and I may have to do. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. It's the gospel. So when they saw that Satan wouldn't take any notice of a counterfeit, they began to take more notice of the real. And let's hope that as Satan shows the failure of the counterfeits that are prevailing today, whether it be liberal theology or whatever it's called, from massive denominations that can boast of, say, 800 millions and so on, from any kind of counterfeit or to any kind of lax form of Christianity, that men may say, we want reality. And if they begin to look at you, at you, at you, and at me, and say, is he real? Does he really believe? Does he really believe? Now then, many believed. They repented of their sins. They confessed their deeds. And they were saved. But they went all the way. All the way. Look at verse 19. Very, very convicting. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Whate'er that idol be, do you understand me? Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. The time has come for us to lay aside any curious thing that dwells in the recesses of our hearts. Any curious and strange thing that dwells in the recesses of our minds. Any desires that should not be. The time has come for us to burn them and to be open with God. To be open with God. And to be without guile. And in it there is peace. In it there is a great peace. Satan will attack this, I know. But in it there is great peace. But God will honor it. And men and women will be persuaded. Aren't you looking forward to the time that the roadways and the streets and the avenues and all the fancy names we have for streets today will be thick with people making their way to worship God. And on a Sabbath evening, calling on someone, calling on them, and asking them to come their way. Now, my grandmother was saved in the revival. And she had a friend who belonged to another denomination that hadn't got a great deal to do with the revival. And as she used to make her way to the prayer meeting up to the top of the street, to a chapel called Engedi, she used to cross the road. Now, I learned this from the lady herself. They were the same age. I used to go there, I used to go there for Sunday tea, now I remember, often. And when she was on her way to the prayer meeting, my grandmother would cross, and she was very lame. She had broken her leg at a time when people broke their legs, it was a big problem, and so she was lame all her life. Now then, she'd cross the street, and with a stick, because everybody lived in the cellar there, you see, and you used to sleep at the top third floor and live in the cellar. That was the way, you know, how things were. And there used to be a window that would be level with the pavement. You know the kind of window I mean? Thick, thick glass. And she'd go, tap, tap, tap. You know what she was doing? I am saved. I'm on the way to the prayer meeting. Years after my grandmother died, I went to visit this lady, and she said, you know, your grandmother, would be very glad now that I walk the same path. Are you willing to tap on somebody's heart? Are you willing to knock on somebody's mind? Are you willing to stir somebody's soul and bring them on a Sabbath night to hear the gospel and to bring them to the things of God and to tell them, do we really believe? That's the issue. Do we really believe? Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. When a Christian says, in the name of Jesus, devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear, it turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head, power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Now listen to me, my friends. Whatever our occupation may be, 'tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And that is reality. May God give us grace that people will recognize in us reality, as Satan will refuse to obey those who have no power. But may we be given reality upon reality. May we be true. May we be faithful. May we honor God. God has promised that he will honor them that honor him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to heed the terrible warning in this part of Scripture and the tremendous encouragement of those who were faithful to thee. And we ask thee, O Lord, to do a new thing in this our land, and may the glory be to thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.